And thanks for inviting me to be here tonight. Really grateful. Again, my name is Brad Miller, and maybe we've met, maybe we haven't. My role is a multi-campus role at Woodbury Lutheran, and so I'm all over the place. And so I'm here in Valley Creek and Wakota, and I've been here 5.5 years. All right, I'm going to make this really short. Some of you were here recognizing 40 years of full-time ministry. That started in a little church in Northern California. And then in 1987, when Pastor Paul, who's Pastor Tom's dad, was the pastor of Woodbury Lutheran, and it was one campus in Woodbury, and it was half of that building, really, called me there as a youth minister. There was one other associate pastor, so three of us on staff. It was kind of a small place, probably similar to our Oak Hill and Wakota, maybe a little bit smaller at the time. But so was there 13 years, and then God called us to the mission field. I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't really like the word missionary. I was a little afraid of it, and all of a sudden I found myself as one. And we were in South America for 13 years, and then back kind of through Chicago for a few years where we did some missionary training and discipleship things, and then God called us back here 5.5 years ago to our surprise. So for those first few years, my wife would be with me. We're traveling campuses, and she got really tired of that. She said, I need to be on one campus. I'm everywhere, and I'm nowhere. I need a home. And it was about the time that Wakota Ridge opened, and she prayed, and she was like, this is where I'm supposed to be. So once in a while, my wife and I go to church together, and those are pretty good days, but lots of times we don't. So what you need to know is probably maybe one of the most important things about me is, yes, I've been married for almost 40 years. My wife is Sandy, and she's a Canadian, eh? So I love Canada. I used to say I love Canadian women. Two grown daughters. Sarah's in Los Angeles. Hannah's back in Ecuador, where she grew up with her husband and two littles, two grandkids there. My dad used to say to me, you've made your bed, now you're lying in it, right? So daughter grew up there, and now she's back there, which is wonderful and terrible. So really blessed to be here. Thank you. We are on this slow walk to the cross. If you've been here other Wednesday nights, you've kind of figured it out. We're going slow, and we're taking a look at the really significant events of those days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. So last week was the arrest, and this week we are talking about the perjury. Okay, question, and I can't have anybody lying, okay? No lying to this question. How many of you right now, if I could call on you to stand up and tell us what perjury is, you would do it right now? Okay. There's about 5, 6, 7 hands. That's pretty good. My hand would not have been up a few days ago. I'm like, I'm preaching on the perjury. I don't even know what that is. I know it has to do with lying, right? So that's why we can't lie about that. But it's more than that. Perjury involves knowingly and willfully making false statements under oath. And it also includes affirming the truth of statements that you know are not true. So saying something is true that you know is not true. So a person convicted of perjury under federal law can get up to 5 years in prison and also some fines with that. And there's some people that you might have heard of over these last number of years who've been convicted of perjury, including Bill Clinton, Martha Stewart, and Barry Bonds. So back to Jesus. After being arrested, Jesus is brought before the high priest. Is it Caiaphas or Cephas? Caiaphas. There we go. I went right back and forth. Brought before the high priest to have his charges presented. Remember, there's been this search on. The religious leaders have been doing their very best to come up with reasons to get rid of Jesus. So they've been looking for people to commit perjury. Does that seem ironic? We can find someone to commit perjury. Are you kidding me? So verse 60 says they didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Remember again, they've set their hearts to get rid of Jesus and not to just sort of push him aside and make him irrelevant. The goal was to kill him. And there's various places throughout Scripture, the Gospels, that affirm this. Like in Luke 4, where they tried to push Jesus over the cliff. But you remember that? And he slips away. And then another time was Matthew 12. After Jesus heals on the Sabbath, the religious leaders began to plot to kill him. It just seems incredible, right? I mean, this isn't a small thing. We want to kill, we're the religious leaders, and we want to kill this Jesus, right? So the sham against Jesus is becoming clear, but no false witnesses could be found. But finally, two come forward and they proclaim, hey, this guy said something crazy. He said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and raise it up in 3 days. Does that sound familiar? Pretty close to exactly Jesus' words. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, after Jesus cleanses the temple, it reads starting at 18, the Jews responded to him and said, what sign can you prove to us your authority? What sign will you show us to prove your authority to do all this? In other words, who do you think you are? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. This will be your sign. I can imagine a lot of head scratching. What? Multiple accounts of Jesus in his own words in all the gospel states, he says, hey, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. Some places says, you know, I'll be raised from the dead. I'll be raised in 3 days. So this was not new information. So the testimony they brought forward was actually true. What they didn't know that Jesus was referencing his own body, not the physical temple. He's saying this temple, it's gonna die. It's gonna be destroyed and it's gonna be raised up in 3 days. So the interrogation continues. The high priest stands up, says to Jesus, hey, come on, aren't you gonna answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? And Jesus remains silent. Then the high priest ramps it up, takes it up a notch. He says, okay, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. The high priest is trying to bait Jesus into saying something that will ultimately sentence him to death. What he does is hand Jesus this incredible gift. It's like he gives Jesus the perfect pitch. I was thinking about it today. What is that movie where a guy stands at the home base and he points to the outfield. It's like, that's where the ball's going, right? It's like Jesus, like, that's it. The Sandlot. I love that movie. So he tees it up really well for Jesus, really to proclaim the truth about who he is that will lead to his death. Jesus replied, you said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus makes this bold, this audacious statement that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, which was enough to lead to his sentencing. When someone makes such a claim, there's really only two reasonable responses. Kill him or worship him. If Jesus is wrong, if he's lying about this, he's a madman. Or in the words of C.S. Lewis, he would be a lunatic. You would cast him aside as irrelevant. But if Jesus is right, if he truly is the Messiah, then this really connects with your total life, right? It changes your entire life. It demands your complete and total devotion. Or in the words of the late Timothy Keller, either you'll have to kill Jesus or you'll have to crown him. But the one thing you can't do is say, what an interesting guy. His claims don't allow that type of answer. The world loves to point to Jesus as one of many religious leaders. Hey, take your pick. Pretty much all the same. Maybe there's a few distinctives, but when you boil it all down, they're the same. But The big but is, if we're honest, if we're willing to take a serious look at Jesus, you can't dismiss him as a religious leader or moral teacher. When we get a glimpse of the real Jesus, when we come face to face with the truth, it really demands our surrender to drop everything and crown him King, Lord of our lives, and follow him. Way back in the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is starting his ministry. And if you've read the Bible, some of you might remember this. Jesus is walking along the shores of Galilee, right? And he's calling his first people to follow him. And he says to two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, who were throwing out their nets in the water, for they fished for a living. That's why they were throwing out their nets in the water, because they fished. I just thought it was kind of interesting. That, right? Jesus called out to him, come follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. That same invitation is for us tonight. Maybe it's the first time you've actually ever seriously considered what it means to follow Jesus and not just maybe be religious. Or maybe you've been at this a long time, learning to follow Jesus. I want you to imagine just for a moment Jesus speaking these words to you. My grace is so deep, so wide. My love is so radical, so strong, so inexhaustible, that I chose to take your sins upon myself to suffer and die for you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. You truly will never be the same. I'll give you real purpose, helping others to follow me. Your work, your occupation, it's important. This is your mission and purpose, the center of it all. Follow me. Help others follow me. Be on mission with me. Right here, right now, in this holy moment, we're all being called to surrender, to say yes to Jesus. I crown you as my King and Lord. Have your way in me. Again, if this is all new to you, maybe the first time, this call to surrender, he's calling. Here's a really simple little prayer that you could just pray. In a quiet moment right now, a simple prayer could be something like this. Take my life, Jesus. I surrender to you. You are Lord. Forgive me. Set my life on track. I want to follow you. Maybe that's a prayer for each one of us to hit the refresh on, right? Sometimes we can forget that it's really in some ways pretty simple, not necessarily easy. Jesus says, come on. Come on, follow me. Help others follow me. Be on mission with me. I'm going to pray. I just want to remind us, if you have a longing for someone to pray with, or you want to talk about this to someone, people will be up here. Dean, prayer encouragers, others, myself. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How in the world can we say thank you enough? God, you know us perfectly and intimately. And you still choose to come after us and invite us, people like us to follow you. People like us to be cleansed of our sins and to be given greater purpose for our lives than we could ever imagine, to join you on mission. How amazing is that, God? So tonight, God, we don't want to miss the moment to simply affirm or reaffirm, yes, 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 I want to follow you, Jesus. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what it means, but I want to follow you, Jesus. God, we surrender to you tonight. We put our trust in you tonight. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.